The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 119th Psalm and verse 68. We can put that verse up there if we could, please. And if we can leave it up, that would be awesome. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. We're starting a new theme for the month of February, entitled, God is Good. I'll be preaching today. Renee will be preaching next week, and Pastor Dave will be preaching the following week on that theme. And on the fourth week, we'll see what we do. I suppose it seems cruel to preach on this theme so close to the passing of one of our precious members, but I think it is the timing of the Lord. And I think we're going to gently kill some holy cows. I think we need to understand some things about the goodness of God so that we don't get so unraveled when stuff happens. I think we don't understand God. And so we measure his goodness by what he does instead of who he is. And that is always, always dangerous. Not only are we as a congregation mourning the loss of Brian, for those of you who may be visiting and don't know, we lost my wife 4 months ago to cancer as well. And God is good. Somebody had a vision in the... I'm purposing to bring a pastoral word this morning, but I already know it's got a sharp prophetic edge on it. Somebody in the prayer room saw me swinging not a sword this morning, but a machete. And that was so prophetic. I already know that. I already knew that. Because swords are for killing the enemy. Machetes are for destroying vegetation that has grown up and just messes with us. I'm out to destroy some vegetation that is growing up in your head and in your heart this morning and in mine concerning the goodness of God, because we don't understand him. We don't know who he is. And I realize I'm talking to a number of people who are seasoned in God, and you do know who he is, but you don't know who he is. And you don't know what he's like. I am very aware that there are people who think that I have gotten over the passing of my wife way too soon and way too easily. That's because you don't know what he's like. But Pastor Bob, they say, okay, stop right there. I have never met they. And they have never met me. And if they had, they might stop giving so much advice about things that they know nothing of. Just saying. Because they weren't there. In my private time with Jesus. They weren't there in Marcy's private time with Jesus. They weren't there in our private time together as husband and wife. So I really don't care what they say. It doesn't matter to me. And I know that there are people are thinking, yeah, we're just going to wait until the other shoe drops. Newsflash, it already did. Sorry you missed it. It took place in the secret place and you weren't invited. And it was really a non-event because Jesus was there. One of the mistakes that people make is they think that Marcy was the most important person in my life, and she wasn't. Jesus is and was. And he didn't go anywhere. In fact, he's drawn a lot closer. And I'm loving it. And I'm falling deeper in love with him. And I don't think they, again, whoever they are, can we get lights up? I want to be able to see your eyes. I like to know what my words are doing to you. Because I'm purposing to bring a pastoral word, but it's got a prophetic edge to it. So if I offend you, you sort that out with God. It wasn't intentional on my part, but it may have been on his. Just saying. Because we need to understand some things about the goodness of God. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. I got to tell you, I see people sometimes that don't see me very often and don't know how I'm doing, and their look on their face is immediately, oh, you poor little thing. Can I just tell you, I'm not poor, I'm not little, and I'm not a thing. I'm just, you all know that Marcy and I walked out with transparency, her battle, and I'm walking out with transparency here this morning, the process. And I trust you give me the liberty because I want to teach out of it. I have said so many times that we who preach out of the crucible of our own lives, or at least we should. That's what I'm doing this morning. If you're here this morning and you think I can't possibly be doing as good as I look like I'm doing, you're wrong. I am. And it's because God is good. And it's because I know that. And because I trust him. I don't understand everything. I don't even like everything. But I love him. And I trust him. You see, as soon as you and I purpose to judge whether God... Here's the deal. We can either judge God based on that top sentence. It's either based on you are good or you do good. And all too often, we want to measure the love of God based on what he does. And as soon as you do that, you dethroned him and you stepped into the place of being God. Yes, you did. I can declare to you this morning, God is good, not because of what he did for me, but because of who he was for me. Because of who he is being now yet today for me. I can declare God is good, not because of what he did for Marcy, but because of who he was for her. In the midst of it all. Pastor Dave over lunch a couple weeks ago was reminding me, Marcy taught in one of the higher call classes, and she stood up there and she said, it doesn't make sense, but I wouldn't trade this for anything. And she was talking about the preciousness of the relationship that she had been molding and gaining with Jesus. And she could declare, as God is good. I understand why Brian could stand at a men's meeting just... whatever, a month or so ago, and say, I have decided God is good, even though he had this diagnosis ahead of him. He is good, but it is not based on what he does. It's based on who he is. That is his character. That is his person. That's why I can stand here this morning and tell you, my God is good. He is awesome. He is. He was awesome to my wife. He's been awesome to my kids. He's been awesome to me. He is good. Amen. And we want to measure that by what he does. Don't measure it. And as if he does everything that happens in life, he does not do. Amen. We need to know that. We need to understand who He is. January 10th, Renee preached a message, and our theme for that month was loving God and loving people. And her exhortation was that one of our jobs is to go to those who don't know Him and say, listen, you don't know what He's like. And to put Him on display. Well, I'm here this morning talking to you under a new theme, and I'm telling you, you don't know what He's like. You do not know what He's like. And please, I'm not calling into question your relationship with God. You have had encounters with Him. And you gained in encounters with Him an awareness of what He was like. But there's more. See, a revelation eventually becomes knowledge. And when it becomes knowledge, you need a new revelation. Otherwise, you're just living on yesterday's manna. Pastor Dave said it well in his message on January 17th. Just because we know something doesn't mean we have a revelation of it. In my life, I can count at least three times I have had deep, deep, deep encounters with the Father's love. And I'm sensing I'm in due for another one. It's an ongoing revelation. So when I say you don't know what He's like, I'm not calling into question that you don't have an experience with Him. I'm just telling you there's more. I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the word abundant means? It means whatever quantity you can come up with, there's more. You want to talk about marbles? Abundance is a 5-gallon pail full of marbles. No, abundance is more than that. You want to talk about marbles? Fill this room with marbles and say, that is a lot of marbles. It is, but it's not abundance. Abundance is more than that. It's always more than. There is no limitation, and there's no limitation to you and I discovering how awesome God is. In fact, I believe that part of what makes heaven heaven is we will spend eternity being wowed by God. And we'll come around the corner of a cloud or whatever, or down the golden street, and there'll be another aspect of the manifold person of God, and it's like, oh, geez. Yeah. I thought I knew, but that was yesterday. There is so much. So we do not know what He's like. We do not know what He's like. You don't know what He's like. You don't know what He's like. To love somebody. To love somebody. The way He loves you. You don't know. Where'd that come from? The 70s, the 60s, somewhere in there. I don't know. Pastor Bob, that's not the words to that song. Well, they are now. They are this morning. That song has been bubbling in my spirit since Renee preached on the 10th. We don't know what He's like. This is why the Apostle Paul prayed and said, oh, that you would know the love of God. Why didn't he just tell them? He did. He tried. But you can't. See, no amount of preaching that I'm going to do here this morning or the Apostle Paul could do, no letter writing that he could do, could communicate revelation. It can only communicate knowledge. And our relationship with God is about revelation. Getting something in our spirit that takes months, sometimes years, for our head to catch up with. And we don't know what He's like. But we're going to find out. We're on an adventure to find out. I've been prophesying, and I'll prophesy again this morning. The bridegroom is going to visit you as an individual, as his bride. And one of the things that he wants to convince you of is how good he is. And how he has your best interest in mind. And even as we heard sung prophetically this morning, he wants to convince you of how beautiful you are. I'm sorry. I'm not laughing at you. You are beautiful. You are. We are beautiful to him. And what beauty isn't there? He just calls it forth with his word. He washes over us with the water of his word, and he calls it forth anyway. And he presents... I'm sorry. He presents to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. Because... He sees us as he sees us, not as we are. I believe that's the job of every husband, is to call forth the beauty, beauty in his wife. Especially when she gets older. It's like... I'm serious. You got to convince her she's still beautiful. Even if she isn't. Because if you convince her, you will be convinced, and you will see something that a mirror will not put on display. And you will see something that nobody else sees. Guys, I'm telling you. He sees us so. I'm sorry. But God's doing something here. Oh, Lord. A month back or so, I was pretty emotional anytime I preached. And I said, Lord, am I going to preach with a broken emotion the rest of my life? And you know what he said? He said, I hope so. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I discovered something. Joy is an emotion too. Oh, Lord. He is so good. And he thinks you're beautiful. You go home and you look in a mirror and you tell that person in the mirror, Jesus said, I'm beautiful and I'm precious. And get a hold of some scriptures that describe the bride and describe you and I as believers. And you get that into your spirit. But nonetheless, understand this. He's coming. And he's going to visit us. He'll visit us here, front to back, left to right. He already is. Henry in the prayer room gave me a new motto. Because I prayed or something, Lord, help me to be gentle. And Henry said, it'll be the truth with a smile. That was prophetic. Oh, Lord. Okay. I've got to get to work. Just receive... Just receive out of the atmosphere that's in the room. If this is offensive to you, good. God is after... God is after something. You're far too serious about your Jesus and about your life. And again, I realize we just lost a dear brother. But I think he's laughing. And so we need to think about, is it about him or me? See, I would... Renee, would you dare bring Mom back into this? I don't want to know part of that. No way. You know what she'd say? This is ridiculous. Oh, the Lord is teaching us something about the veil between this life and the next. And it is so thin, as Kathleen said when she shared, it was in a twinkling of an eye, Brian, took a step. One simple step. And he went from being with his Jesus to being with his Jesus. Oh, Lord. He's so good. Oh, he is so good. Not because of what he does, but because of who he is. His goodness is found in this side of the equation. And then the do good, he works all things together for good. Not everything that happens in life is of God. But he's able to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's the divine exchange in every aspect of life. But see, we want to try to understand. Don't try to understand God. That's why he's God and you're not. You would mess it up. I would mess it up. Psalm 103, verse 7, tells us that Moses knew his ways, the children of Israel knew his acts. I want to know his ways. If you know his ways, his acts do not unravel you. Don't you see? That's what the secret place is all about. That's what this visitation is all about, that's already here and escalating and continuing. He's coming to prove who he is. So, then, Pastor Bob, we're becoming the house where you come to die. No. We're going to see healings like you will not believe. But they'll come when they are not linked to his goodness. And they will come when they are based upon him and not his performance. See, it isn't about his performance, it's about his presence. God said to Abraham, and he would say to you this morning, I, God speaking, am your exceeding and your great reward. That is the purpose of intimacy with him. Let us not forget that man was created to give the bridegroom a bride. Man was created to give the Father children. And man was created to give the Holy Spirit a temple, not built with hands. And so God is very serious about drawing close to you and I, and he's very serious about pouring out his goodness. When God walked in the garden and said, "Oh, it is not good for man to be alone," he didn't just have a brand new thought. He already knew that because he had come to an understanding it was not good for God to be alone. Can you imagine being God and being good and having no place to put it? Can you imagine being God and being love and having no thing to love, no one to love? Except one another, the Godhead, three. No, I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. Father says to the Holy Spirit, no, I love you. Oh, I love you more. No, I love you more. Well, that gets old. Come on. And you see it still in the Trinity. They outlove one another. They out-honor one another. But they want to put some honor on somebody else. They want to put some love on somebody else. They want to put some goodness on somebody else. They want others to experience who they are and to invite them into them. I believe in a very real way, heaven is God. By that I mean we're in God when we're in heaven. Oh, a person can't become part of God. Yes, you can. Jesus did. There is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There is a man in the Godhead. Make no mistake about it. He's got the blood-stained robe to prove it. In a sea of white robes. We need to know his ways. We need to understand what he's like. Oh, here we go again. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what he's like. To love somebody the way he loves you. Oh, he wants to convince us. And I know, again, I want to be very careful. I'm not calling into question your relationship with him. I'm just saying there's so much more. There's so much more. And yesterday's revelation of him loses its luster. It becomes knowledge. And is no longer a matter of the heart, it's a matter of the head. And he is constantly wanting us to be pursuing him from our heart. Because see, he who said it was not good for God to a man to be alone, understood it was not good for God to be alone, and he wanted some place to put his love. But he also wanted love returned to him voluntarily. And so he gave us a free will. Can I ask you a personal question? Well, you know he's gonna. Did you worship on purpose this morning? Did you worship him this morning on purpose? Or did you just get caught up in the ritual of what you do every Sunday morning, and we do it here, and there's an awesome team here, and they lead us, and so the music's here. I suppose we might as well sing the words. I'm not picking on you. I think he is. I do. Oh, he loves you, but he likes to mix it up with you a little bit. You show me a bride and groom who don't know how to mix it up with each other a little bit, and I'll show you a very dull marriage. I got to take a drink. Okay. Let's go to Psalm chapter 23. Sorry, I'm talking to her, not you. Surely goodness, just so we understand, the name of God's goodness is not surely. What that means is you can bet on it. You can count on it. You can count on goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And I want you to understand what that word means in the original language, that word follow. It is not a passive following. This is what following looks like according to that word. It will run you down. It is used when a warrior is pursuing an enemy. Many of you, some of you, saw the movie Taken with Liam Neeson. And he has a line in there that's pretty famous. It says something to the effect, "I want you to know that I'm a man with a particular set of skills. I will hunt you, I will find you, and I will kill you." Well, God is a man with a particular set of skills. And he will hunt you, he will find you, and he will love you. And he will pour his goodness out upon you. He's searching you out. I like what Graham Cook says. He says, some of us got to slow down in life so goodness and mercy can catch up to us. Some of us are so busy running the rat race. Do you realize that some of us run the rat race to get goodness that's trying to catch up to us? That we could just have if we'd sit down? Do you realize that if you win that rat race, at best you are number one rat? Come on. Think about it. And there are things that God wants to give us, and we're pursuing so hard to get them. And he's like, come on, slow down. Surely, goodness. The word surely just means count on it, bank on it, bet on it. Goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. And I will dwell. Okay, here's a question. Got a question for you. Did surely goodness and mercy follow Brian Malley all the days of his life? But he died way too young. But there's more to the promise. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is he dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? Is Marcy dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? Is the great cloud of witnesses dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? Amen. Then what's your problem? He is good. And we've got to separate his activity and the activity and the realities of life, some of which he did not do, from his person. It's his person that convinces me he's good. I know that there are people in this room who disqualify themselves from the goodness of God because of guilt or shame or unbelief, and they just do not feel like they're worthy of his goodness. Congratulations, you just had a revelation. That is called a revelation. If you know that you are not worthy of the goodness of God, if you know that you are not worthy of the love of God, if you know that you are not worthy to be called the bride of Christ, if you know that you are not worthy for him to visit you in the way that we're declaring prophetically he will, congratulations, you are a prime suspect for a visitation from him. It's the truth. Because goodness has a partner. Why am I standing here? Because it felt like the thing to do, and you're really listening. Goodness has a partner. Mercy. Why mercy? Because you don't deserve his goodness. So they come as a match set. It's not about what you deserve. It's about who he is. So get over yourself. Get over your weaknesses. Get over your failures. Get over the ways in which you fall short. And experience his goodness. And guess what? You'll fall deeper in love with him. And your shortcomings will fall off and fall away. Your failures will fall away. They will too. I guarantee it. Why? Because that's the way he is. We need to understand that when we talk about the love of God, or when we talk about the goodness of God, we're not talking about an attribute of God that is separate from him and that he can give to you separate from himself. Luke, you cannot receive the goodness of God without receiving God himself. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's his person. It isn't like he can separate his goodness from himself and give you a little bit of it. No, you get his goodness, you get him. I shall be your exceeding and your great reward. He said to Abraham, I personally, Abraham, wake up, Abe, come on. We can't separate his love from him. You experience the love of God. That's why we say to you, just monitor in the room, the atmosphere, it's him. It's not him sprinkling little whatever dust that gives you chills or whatever you feel when you feel his presence. No, it's him. It's his person. But he's spiritual. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth with a smile. Oh, we're chopping down some foliage today that's growing up in our minds concerning God and his goodness and his character and all of this. We're just swinging that machete. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what he's like to love somebody, the way he loves you. I think somebody should rewrite that song. Brian, go to work on that. I'm serious. That would make an... You remember in the 90s we took some of the Beatles songs and put new lyrics to them? I think we got to do this one. We do not know what he's like. And we do not know what it's like to love somebody like he loves us. So we want to measure his love based upon the only measuring stick we've got is our experience of how we love. And, well, you just fall really short, and so do I. Let it soak in. He's here, moving from front to back, left to right. He is good. And he does good. Don't make no mistake about it. He does good. But when things don't look good, doesn't mean that he wasn't good. And you know, there's the old saying, well, yeah, but some things are too good to be true. And that it is, that's true. Unless God is involved. There's nothing too good to be God. There's no opportunity in your life that if God's in it, that is outside the reach of his goodness. Sometimes we run from his goodness because it scares us. It's like, this is too good to be true. Well, is God involved? Have you asked him about it? What does he think? What is he saying? Oh, you don't know him that well. You don't know what he's like. Just receive. I'm not done. Neither's he. One of the disciplines we're going to talk about in Higher Call is silence. Powerful, powerful way to receive from him. He is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And in times like this, we can miss. Whether it's alone in the secret place or in an assembly like this, we can miss what's going on in here. Don't ever measure the fruitfulness of time with him by what you feel or what you come out of it knowing or what you heard or what you expected. There is a divine exchange when we give him ourselves. Whether it's in silence, whether it's with music playing, whether it's in meditation, whether it's in reading the scripture, whether it's a walk in the woods, I tell you, there's a divine exchange that takes place. And the reason we don't do more of it is we do not understand how precious the exchange is. And we do not understand how it changes us. And it's accumulative in nature. And if we give ourselves to it, It changes us. He changes us. From glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. Just take a drink. Just take it in. One of the mistakes we make is comparing ourselves to others in how we receive or what. And don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You have an intimacy with Him that is uniquely yours. And there's a way in which you cannot do it wrong. Just do it. Just give Him time, whatever that looks like for you, wherever that is, however that is. I know that there are people here this morning who have gone through, you know, we've talked about a few trials this morning that a few of us have faced recently, but there are a lot of trials in life. And they can make us jaded or hard as it relates to the goodness of God. And there can be a big yeah, but that rises up in our head or in our heart that says, yeah, but. And I would ask you to finish the sentence. Yeah, but what? And it would probably end with, well, he didn't do something. Or he let this happen. That's empty, empty talk. I encourage you to let Him in and let Him convince you of who He is and you'll probably find that what you've been blaming for Him for, He did not do. Or He has a perspective a little bit higher than yours. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Do you know that some of the expressions of the goodness of God in your life are the people around you? Did you know that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit? And kindness? And gentleness, and faithfulness, self-control, love, joy. Do you know that often the goodness of God is expressed through people? One of the, without a doubt, 2018 was the hardest year of my life. And it was also the most precious. I got to be the goodness of God to my wife when she needed me the most. And I got to, I had the privilege, and our daughter Renee and our son John and Ashley and Brian, we got to serve her when she needed us the most. Someone said to me recently, "You're a good man," and they're right. I am. Let me finish before you get religious on me. But I, along with the Apostle Paul, and you could say as well, in me dwells no good thing. There is no goodness in me. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And I had the privilege of having him pour his goodness in me and through me in ways that are none of your business. Renee did as well. And we had the privilege of serving when she needed us the most. And we were good at it. We were really good at it. Because it wasn't the milk of human kindness. It was his kindness. It was his gentleness. It was his goodness. We all want the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in our life. And what we sometimes forget is it's in the trials that it manifests the most. And here's the really good news. When the trial is over, the fruit that was gained remains. So I am a good man. Because I was put in a position where I really was called upon to be so and loved it. Because he loved it. And so if you've gone through trials, and I know many of you have, most of us have to one degree or another, and it's all relative, isn't it? Understand that the real richness of that trial is not what God does for you in the midst of it. It is who he is for you in the midst of it. And who he becomes. And you get to know your personal Savior in a brand new way. And what he's really after is a new you. That's conformed to the image of his dear son. And you will come out of it looking more like Jesus. More soft, more tender, if you allow him to be him for you and through you. He doesn't bring you to every trial that you have, but he brings you through it. That's a quote from my daughter-in-law, Ashley. He doesn't bring us to it, but he'll bring us through it. And I'm sure others have said it, but she's said it on Facebook, so it must be true. And she's my hero, so. We were getting way too serious, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord. Could we have a keyboardist? Is that possible? We've got 5 minutes to soak. Some of you don't need music, some of you do. And we're a full service church, so here comes the music. Just just receive. I don't see. Here's the frustration as a minister. I know there's nothing I could have said this morning that can convince you how good he is. I'm just telling you there's more. It was the frustration that the Apostle Paul felt that caused him to write, oh, that you would know the love of God. And then he names two vertical dimensions and two horizontal dimensions. Height and depth. Width and length. Just receive from him that which cannot come through the preaching of the word. And it'll follow you, don't worry. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. He knows where you gas up. He knows where you shop. He knows where you play. He knows us so well. We've got 4 minutes left. What could he do in the next 4 minutes? In your heart. He can do a lot in 4 minutes, and when it's done, you may not know it, you may not hear it, you may not feel it. That does not matter. He is a spirit, and you are a spirit. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. And we declare as a bride, we declare you are really good. Oh, you are so good. Whew. Father, we ask you to help us to be a people who define your goodness based upon your person, not upon your performance. Help us to be a people who define your goodness based upon your presence and not upon your performance. Help us to define your goodness by who you are to us instead of what you do for us. You are the reward. Lord, we ask you to continue to tear down every lie that rises up in our heads and in our hearts that there must be something we're missing. That's a lie. I come against that in Jesus' name. I come against the lie that says, well, I just don't get it. Yes, you do. That's a lie. You're getting it. You just need to value it and recognize it, and it comes with time. Don't measure me. I hear the Lord saying, don't measure me by my performance. Measure me by my person. Don't measure time spent with me by anything but a confidence that I am who I say I am and I'll be who I say I will be. Trust me. Watch me. Father, as we go from this place, we are so thankful that it's way bigger than this building, this room. We thank you that you know where we live, you know where we work, you know everything about us. We give you permission to visit where we live, where we work. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up. If I realize you might be here this morning and you're still wrestling with the goodness of God. I fully understand that. I can tell you this, a better preacher wouldn't have made the difference. It comes by revelation, which comes by spirit to spirit. Be patient with yourself. He is. But don't give up on him and don't give up on his goodness. And do not give up on yourself.